All right, who remembers what we preached about last week? Marsha?
Pruning.
Anybody else remember? Yeah, that's right. Bill, I'm glad you're on that. Bill come out, you know, when he's leaving, and he walked up to me going like that. So, you know, there were signs that the early Christians had to identify one another. And one of them, the fish symbol, you know, because they had to keep things secretive, or they
walk up some and they make an arc on the ground. And then the other person will make the other arc complete fish. Well, Bill come up going like that, so that'll be a good thing for us. We'll walk up to each other going like that, say, I'm being pruned. Are you being pruned?
I like that, Bill. I like that. So we talk about pruning. Why? Why does God prune us?
So we bear more fruit.
Exactly. So we looked at that last week. We're talking about the true vine, who is Jesus, the vine dresser, the Father, and who are the branches? We are, right? So we're in John 15. That was my main text, verses 1 and 2. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. We talked about, again, how the Father, the vine dresser, the gardener, the caretaker, he prunes us because he cares about us. And his desire is that we would bear fruit, bear more fruit, and bear much fruit, because these things bring glory to the Lord. Amen? And verse 4 says, and this is where we're going to pick off. I'm kind of bringing this one in on top of the last one. They kind of go together. So verse 4 says, abide in me, and I in you. And you'll remember we talked about that. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So what does that mean to abide in Christ? Again, we mentioned last week saying that you must abide in him so that you can bear fruit. And we talked about, you know, those who are abiding in him, those who are attached to the vine, the branches that are bearing fruit, he prunes. So I want to look at that this morning. What does it mean to abide in Christ? Abide means to remain. It means to dwell. It's where we live. Amen? It means to continue, to tarry, to endure, to be present, to stand in Christ. Abide in Christ. A primary verb is to stay in Christ. How many know we need to stay in Christ? It's a given state. It's a relationship that we have with him. I mentioned last week Wiest Expanded Translation. And if you're not familiar with that, Kenneth Wiest takes the Greek and he translates it word for word into English. So it doesn't read like good English, but it can give us, it's expanded translations it's called, and it can give us more of an idea of what was being said. So the expanded translation, Wiest Expanded Translation, puts it this way. Abiding in Christ, abide is maintain a living communion. Maintain. Maintain. You maintain something, you keep after it. Right? It's something that you do. The Amplified says, remain in me. Jesus said, remain in me. So we have a lot of different words that really add up to the same thing, right? You are in Christ. You are in Christ. It's a living relationship. Say amen, somebody.
Amen.
It's a living relationship. Stay there. Remain there. Stick with it. So let's look at what that looks like. Abiding in Christ means, number one, walking the walk. I may have heard that little saying before. Right? Walk the walk or walk the talk. You know, it's one thing to say Christian things. It's quite another thing to do them. Because it's worth nothing if we just say them. John, we're going to be in 1 John 1 most of the time. Verses 6 through 10 says this. If we say that we have fellowship in him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, He's writing to believers. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God. If we say that we have not sinned, it continues, verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. This means really walking the walk. This means really walking the talk. This means really doing what you say you'll do. Being true. Being genuine. It means living out. I like that way that's put. Living out what we say. Our talk. And we talk Christian talk. We talk about being Christians. We tell people we're Christians. But we need to live that out. Amen? We can't say that we follow Jesus if we don't follow Jesus. We can't say that we follow Jesus. We can't say we walk in the light as He's in the light if we walk in darkness. That makes us liars, it says. That makes us liars who do not follow the truth. In other words, living a lie. And what's another word for someone who says one thing and does another?
Hypocrite,
yes. You know, one definition of hypocrite says it's a person who doesn't even believe what they say. So if we're saying, don't do these things, there's hell to pay. Right? But we do them, we don't really believe that there is hell to pay. Or we're just pushing it off to the side so we can follow our, you know, the lust of the flesh and do whatever we want to do. Walking in the light, from Wiest, says that the light is habitually ordering our behavior. That really kind of brings it out, doesn't it? Walking in the light means that the light, who is the light? Jesus. Jesus is the light. Jesus is the Word. And to walk in that light means that that light is habitually ordering our behavior. Does the Word of God order your behavior? You know, another way to put, walking the talk. Does the Word of God order your behavior? Do you do what the Word says? Do you do what Jesus says? Does it order your life? It means that if we truly walk in the light, then we have fellowship with other believers. How many have ever met a Christian for the first time and really felt a connection to them because they were in Christ? Only a couple? You haven't experienced that? You meet someone that's a fellow believer, it's almost like it seems like you've known them for a long time. You have that bond. Now, you may not know everything about them. You may not know, you know, what kind of things that they like and dislike and what they do for a living. And, you know, that's why I love our fellowship dinners. We can get together and get to know one another here in our family. A lot of very interesting people here. But, you know, you meet someone. You may not know a lot about them, but you have that bond with them because they are also walking in the light. Jesus does something. He changes us, doesn't He? And it's sweet. It's a wonderful thing when we find out that someone is a Christian and we have that thing in common. You know, we can have completely different backgrounds. Right? We can be different ages. Amen? We can have, again, different backgrounds. We can look different. Look at your neighbor. Do they look different than you? Look at the person behind you. Do they look different than you? I'm glad we all look different. I'm glad we, you know, they can dress different than you. I'm glad we all dress different. Amen? Because in a way, the way we dress is a reflection of our personality, isn't it? It's an expression of ourselves. So we shouldn't look down on people that express themselves in a different way than I do, than you do. Right? Because, you know, I said it before. Jesus didn't come to change my shirt. right? He never wore one of these things. They didn't even have them. Probably wouldn't have worn one either, anyway. But we need to be careful that we're not looking down on people. You know, the whole, you know, if a Christian's a Christian, then they're going to dress like this, or they're going to dress like that. Now, said it many times before, we're not talking about immodesty. Amen? Just talking about different styles. So we can meet someone, and we find out that they love the Lord. Then we have that bond with them. Doesn't matter where they come from. Doesn't matter, you know, how many know somebody in Jesus that doesn't like the things you like.
Amen.
Right? Or, you know, does like the things that you like. It doesn't matter because our bond is in Christ. We have Jesus in common, and that's the greatest thing. That'll last. And that, you know, that creates that true bond. In fact, Jesus said, they will know us how? Yes, by our fruit. But I'm getting into something else he said. You'll know them, true disciples, you'll know them by? Ah, yes, by their love for one another. So if we're criticizing one another, amen? If we're looking down on one another, if we think we're holier than someone else because of the way we comb our hair or grow our hair or how we dress, that's not love. But if we remember, we have that bond in Christ. And again, I'm not talking about sinful things. I'm not talking about, you know, dressing immodestly or even dressing rebelliously. But we're all different. But our common bond is Jesus Christ. And he said, they'll know we're true Christians when we love one another. Now, is it easy to love people you love or you like? Yeah. What's the Bible say? Like, what good does that do you? You know, everybody loves somebody that loves them back. But what about loving someone who you don't like? You need to learn to love them. You need to get to know them. You need to learn to appreciate them as individuals in Christ. Because again, what is our common bond? Our common bond is Jesus, and it's very strong. Abiding in Christ means truly walking openly with God. It means we're not trying to hide anything from God. Not that we could anyway, right? You know, someone said once that character is what you do when nobody's looking. Right? The way you act, the things that you do when you don't think anybody's going to see you. Well, guess what? God sees you. So walking with Christ, abiding in the vine, abiding with Christ, means we're walking openly with God. We're not trying to hide anything. And we acknowledge our sin before Him. And we confess it. And praise God. Anybody want to raise both hands? He is faithful to cleanse us from that sin, to forgive us that sin, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Amen. Me and Al appreciate that one. Anybody else? Hallelujah. We're open with God and we confess our sin. I'm going to skip this verse 10. They should be in order, Maddie, on the thing. We do sin. Shouts I can't control. I said, we do sin.
Amen.
How many here? It says if we say that we don't sin, we make him a liar. And I got news for you. He ain't no liar. He's never even been in politics. It's truth, isn't it? But we do sin. How many can say, how many can relate, how many know where Paul's coming from when he said, oh, wretched man that I am.
Yeah, amen.
Oh, wretched man that I am. Now, some people don't like that term, wretched. Pastor was preaching a couple weeks ago, and what did he say? He said, how many here are naughty? No. Sorry, naughty don't even touch it for me. I'm wretched. Anybody else wretched?
Yeah,
hallelujah. I didn't think I'd get that big of a response. Hallelujah. Oh, wretched man that I am. And yet, some people don't like wretched. They change it. You know, the song that we sing at the cross. Right? For such a worm as I. And I'm not sure. I think the difference you'll see in the red hymnal and the blue hymnal, the blue hymnal, I believe, changes it to from such a worm as I to someone such as I. That's a little easier to swallow, right? I like the worm. For such a worm as I. Wretched. I don't think we should downplay our sinful nature. We're forgiven, thank God. One commentary says that wretched is a suitable language, listen, for a regenerate person, someone who's been saved. The unregenerate indeed is wretched, but he doesn't feel it. He doesn't see himself as wretched. He may wish to be delivered. This is the unbeliever, the unregenerate. He may wish to be delivered from danger and from punishment, right? But the regenerate man yearns to be delivered from his own sin nature. Amen? Wretched. That's what Paul is saying. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of sin? You see the difference? That's why whenever we witness to folks, we need to use the Word of God, because the Word of God is like a mirror. So we can witness to someone and say, look, in the law, the Ten Commandments, you go down through that, it's a mirror. Paul, you said it's a mirror, the mirror of the Word. But what do you see when you look into a mirror? You see yourself. And whenever we look and we share with people, have you ever told a lie? Well, what does that make you if you've told a lie? Now, I won't go into the whole thing. I know most of you know about it. But you're not saying you're a liar, you're going to hell. You're saying, hey, look in the mirror. And what are they going to see? They're going to see a liar, they're going to see a blasphemer, they're going to see an adulterer. And that's how man comes to see his wretchedness. And when we come to see that we're wretched, we want help. And where does that help come from? So you see the difference. The unregenerate man, their conscience, they know they're sinning. But they don't really know what that means. They don't really know, unless someone tells them, that the wages of sin is death. So he's indeed wretched, but he doesn't know, and or he doesn't care. But the person who has been regenerated, the person who has been born again, the person who is in Christ, sees himself for what he truly is. Wretched. And when you see that, then you see your need for the Savior. Before and after you're saved. How many sin? Right? We covered that, right? You know, a lot of people responded. It was really good. But if you didn't respond when I asked how many sin, or we do sin, then you have a Bible verse, memory verse this week. If you think you've never sinned, write it down. 1 John 1:10. Is that up there? Yeah. What's that say? Let's say it together. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So if you think you don't sin, then that's your memory verse. Amen? We all sin. But how many are glad that God is the God of second chances? Woo! And third chances. And fourth chances. And fifth chances. Anyone out of chances yet? Praise God that He forgives. Praise God that He forgives. And note that it says in our text that when we confess our sins, Now, I'm not talking about going into some little booth and telling some man on the other side of the screen what you've done wrong, and he can give you a prescription of something to say over and over for forgiveness. Where does forgiveness come from? Only from Jesus Christ. Only from Him. So when we confess our sins, He, hallelujah, He is faithful to forgive. Praise the Lord. He is faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does that mean? That means that we have unrighteousness. When we sin, we have unrighteousness that needs to be cleansed. You see it? And He can. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, somebody. He can. He can wash it all away. It doesn't matter how much unrighteousness we have. I don't care what you've done in your life. God can wash it all away and make you white as snow. The blood of Jesus Christ can take it away. It's the only thing that can take it away. And how glorious of a gift that we have that the Son of God came and laid His... They didn't take it from Him. He laid His life down. Shed His blood so that we can be forgiven. Hallelujah. And if we confess our sin, He's faithful. That means He's going to do it. He's just. He'll forgive you and He'll cleanse you. Someone once said, there is no stain made by sin so deep that the blood of Christ cannot entirely take it away. Hallelujah. No sin stain too deep that He can't take it away. And even greater than that is that He is willing to take it away. He wants to take it away. You know, Sally was saying, you know, God's waiting. He's listening. And He is waiting to hear the prayer of repentance of someone who is sinful. Because until you're saved, that's the only prayer He hears. The Word of God bears that out. He does not hear the prayer of the unrighteous. But when that unrighteous man, hallelujah, when I was unrighteous, when you were unrighteous, and we called out to Jesus for forgiveness, what happened? Oh, hallelujah. He washed us clean. Took that burden away. Every sin stain. All of it gone. Clean. As though you had never sinned. And even more glorious than that, God chooses to not remember it anymore. Amen. That's amazing. He is not going to say, yeah, but this is the 10th time. It's gone. He chooses. He chooses to cast it into the sea of forgetfulness. That's amazing to me. He's not going to say, no, you know, this is too much. You've already been to me 25 times for that thing. No more forgiveness for you. No, what's the Bible say? When sin abounds, grace much more abounds. There's always enough grace. Always enough grace. Praise the Lord. I don't know about you, but I am thankful for that. No sin, no stain so deep that His blood cannot take it entirely away from your soul. Hallelujah. Now, with that said, again, when sin abounds, grace much more abounds. But that does not mean that God winks at sin. The Bible says that He does not wink at sin. He doesn't say it's okay. I want to tell you this morning, it matters how we live. It matters what we do. It matters that we abide in Him, and part of abiding in Him is not living in continuous sin. Amen? You don't just get saved and then just, hey, I got my ticket, man. I'll do anything I want to do. It don't matter. I can't be unsaved. Not what the Bible says. So while God is gracious, while God is merciful to forgive us of our sin, when we commit sin and He forgets it, it still matters And we still have that unrighteousness in us, even after we're saved. So that's who he's talking about. We still have that unrighteousness that needs to be cleansed. So it matters. Not abiding in Christ. That's what it means. If you continue in sin, that means you're not abiding in Christ. That is not walking in the light. You know, I got saved and it don't matter what I do. I'm just going to do like the rest of the world. Don't matter. I've got my ticket. That is not walking in the light. Amen?
Amen.
There's going to be a lot of people surprised on Judgment Day. Right? Jesus said, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, but I did this in your name, and I did that in your name, and I prophesied in your name, and I did this, and I did that, and you know, I sang in the choir, and I vacuumed the church, and I gave money, and I did this, and I did that, and I did the other thing. And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. It matters that we know him, that we are walking the walk, that we are abiding in him. And we are living the way he wants us to live. And again, we all sin. But we have to confess that sin so that we can be cleansed of unrighteousness. Number two, not walking in continuous sin. Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul's following that up after he said, grace much more abounds. But people were taking that and saying, oh, hey, it doesn't matter what we do. You know, we can sin as much as we want to because there's always enough grace. Paul said, what should we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. God forbid, some translations say. He says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Something has to be different. You have to walk the walk. Amen? The Amplified says, what shall we say to this? Should we continue in sin and practice sin as a habit so that God's gift of grace may increase and overflow? Certainly not. How can we, the very ones who died to sin, continue to live in it any longer? Okay, notice it says, continue in sin and practice sin as a habit. Now remember, we mentioned earlier the habit, habitually obeying God. That's the habit we should have. We read last week about Galatians 5, 19 through 21, and these are the things that we wanted to prune out of our life, that we needed to have out. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. It's not a complete list. And the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Could it be any clearer? Practice means habitually practice. In other words, it's your lifestyle. We all sin. But believers now hate sin. How many hate sin? How many hate when you sin and I can't believe I did that? And we have a whole different attitude about it than before we were saved. That's what repentance is. Repentance is having a changed mind about it. I used to love sin. I sought it out. I love debauchery. I love stealing stuff. I love getting drunk. I love getting high. I love it. I love sin. But now I have a different mind about that. I have a changed mind about that because I repented. I saw the mirror that showed me that those things were wretched. And now when I sin, I hate it. And I'm so thankful that if I confess that to the Lord, He's faithful and just, and He'll forgive me of that and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Do you see? You have a different mind about it. You have a different attitude about it. So whenever we sin, He's there. So, you know, continuing to practice sin, the sins I named and more, you'll not get to heaven. It's that simple. You're not going to heaven. You can't get saved and just continue to be a drunkard. You can't get sin and practice idolatry. You can't get saved and continue to hate people. Continue to be jealous of people. Continue to envy people. It has to change. You must be born again. You cannot walk continually in sin. That's what it means to abide in Christ. Hate sin now. Tears us apart whenever we sin. And thank God again, He's there to forgive us. I heard someone say, you cannot make the same mistake twice. Now, I don't like when we call sin mistakes. It's not a mistake. Oops. Not my fault. Yeah, it is your fault. It is my fault. Amen? Sin's not a mistake. But, with that said, someone said, you cannot make the same mistake twice because the second time, it's not a mistake, it's a decision. Amen? The second time, it's not a mistake, it's a choice. We are to be dead to sin and alive to God. Dead to sin. Amen? Number three, abiding in Christ means walking and fellowshipping with Christ. 1 John 2:6. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. You know, what would Jesus do? How about what did Jesus do? That's what we're to do. What did Jesus do? We are to walk, we are to live like He lived. In other words, we're to be like Him and to do the things that He did. To walk, you know, that's another word for your lifestyle, the way you walk, the way you carry yourself, the things that you do. We are to walk as He walked. Okay, this is different than, you know, walking the talk, but we are to be like Jesus. Do the things that He did. It doesn't mean that we are to suppose we're little gods. It doesn't mean that we are to suppose that we're to be, you know, holier than everyone else. It means do the things that He did. What was His life? Luther said, it's not Christ walking on the sea. That's a good example. Thank you, Martin. Right? We're not to be like Jesus in that we think we're going to walk on water. Right? It's not walking on the sea, but it was His ordinary walk that we are called to imitate. What was His ordinary walk? Love. Did He love everyone? Compassion. Having compassion on people. Service. Is that how He walked? And that's what that means. We are to walk as He walked. 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you need not that anyone teach you, but it is the same anointing teaches you concerning all things. It is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. By walking in fellowship in Christ, He's always teaching us. So when we walk, we have fellowship with Him, we have that relationship with Him. You know, Paul said, pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean you're in your closet 24 hours a day praying. It means you're in an attitude of prayer. How many talk to Jesus when you're in your car? Or doing dishes? Or mowing the lawn? Right? That's praying without ceasing. He's there. You know that He's there with you. You're fellowshipping with Him. You're walking with Him every day. And how many know He teaches you? Right? He teaches you. He really does speak to us. How many know that still small voice? Amen? We often say, the Lord laid it on my heart. And if you're following Him, then that means you know that it's Him speaking to you. You know that it's Him leading you and guiding you. I have never heard the audible voice of Jesus telling me to do something. But I have heard Jesus, come on, I have heard Jesus telling me to do something. Anyone else? And you know that. You know that. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Okay? He's not going to speak to you in an audible voice telling you do this, do that. But if you'll acknowledge Him, and you'll realize that His ways are not your ways, and trust in Him, He will direct your paths. He will lead you. John 10:27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Do you know Him? Do you know His voice? Amen? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Don't know what to do. Don't know where to turn. Trust God. Trust the Lord to guide you. Amen. Acknowledge Him as His Lord. And then be obedient to Him as He leads. Okay? He's going to direct our path. Okay? Noel, I want you to go that way. Right? Mark, I want you to go this way. He leads and directs our path. He doesn't grab us by the ear and drag us. Amen? So our obedience to follow through as He leads. And how many know He doesn't always give us the big picture? How many know He's a light unto our path? You're only going to see a little ways, and then we have to obey, and He'll show us what comes next. I couldn't probably handle it if He showed me the whole thing. Amen? But we acknowledge Him, we're obedient. Psalm 16:11 says, "You will show me a path of life. In Your presence is the fullness of joy. In Your right hand are pleasures forevermore." How many know that joy of the presence of the Lord? Hallelujah. There's nothing in this world that can compare to the joy of the presence of the Lord. Nothing. I don't know about you, but when I was in the world, man, I was searching. I was looking for something to give me that happiness, give me that joy. Never found it, but I found it in Jesus. Amen? Anybody else?
Amen.
Number four, abiding in Christ means continuing in the fellowship of the church. Hebrews 10:24-25 say, "And let us consider one another," listen, "let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another," not extorting, "exhorting one," some are paying attention, "exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." What day? The day of the Lord. We need each other. I said, we need each other. When we gather together, we can love one another. We get to know one another. We can encourage and build up one another. All of the things, these are all things that Jesus did. Going out on your own is dangerous ground. There's an object lesson that I've taught many, many times around a campfire with Royal Rangers. Now picture yourself at a campfire. There we go. How many like a campfire? Now what happens if you, the coals are red and they're burning? What happens if you take one of those coals and just move it this far away? What happens to it? What happens to it very quickly? It burns out. It gets cold. And that's the same with us. If we get away from fellowshipping with the saints and the encouragement and the upbuilding that we are supposed to get from each other, you'll grow cold. You'll grow cold. There are countless examples of people that I know of who quit the assembling together. And they eventually walk away from the faith. I've seen it many, many times, and you probably have too. You know? And how many have ever heard someone say, "I love Jesus, I just hate organized religion"? Who started the church? I'm pretty sure it was Jesus. And probably all the time, but I'm going to say, for the most part, people that say that, how are they living? How they live in their life? Do they really just hate organized religion? Or they just hate being accountable? They want to live the way they want to live? Enough of that. Accountability. Fellowshipping with other believers is essential. That's how we abide in the vine. That's how we stay in Christ. When we're discouraged, we can find encouragement from our church family. Amen? We can also keep each other accountable. Now when it's done right, we will be a hospital for one another. James 5:19-20. "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Now, you know, it has to be mentioned. Brethren, right? Among you. So that person was a brother or sister in the Lord, right? They're among you. And if that person wanders from the truth, in order to wander from somewhere, don't you have to be there? Right?
Right.
So, and someone shows them the error of their way, a soul is being saved from death. What is that? That's backsliding. And we're to be there for each other. Galatians 6:1. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, you who are strong in the Lord, give them the left foot of fellowship, kick them out, shame them, and shun them." No? "Restore such a one in a spirit of judgment and superiority, criticizing and shaming." No. Someone once said, "For often he," listen, "he who is first to find fault is the very one who has first transgressed. There has been too much of that in churches. People get caught up in some sin, and I think we've already established that we do. Amen? And again, those who think you don't, remember your memory verse. But someone gets caught up in some sin. Instead of getting help from God's people, they get ostracized. They get shamed. They get rejected. They get shunned. They're just sick and they need the hospital. Amen? And we all sin. But yet, are we reaching out to someone? Or are we going, that's not right. He shouldn't be doing that. I thought he was a Christian. That's what happens. That's what happens in churches these days. That's not right. How can they do that? I better get on the phone and tell somebody else. And I'll call it a prayer request. No wonder people keep their struggles to themselves. They're afraid to tell the very people who should be wanting to restore them. You see the point this morning? We ought to be able to be open and to go to a brother or sister and say, would you pray for me? I'm having a struggle with this or with that. And they should be able to know that that's not going to be spread around. They should be able to know that you are going to lovingly pray for them and help them and encourage them and check up with them. You see the difference? One does great damage and someone ends up being lost. And if we're not doing that, maybe we're lost ourselves. James 5:16, confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Confess your faults one to another. We shouldn't be afraid to do that. Because the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So if we have the attitude that, hey, tell me anything. I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to shame you. I'm not going to ostracize. I'm going to pray for you. And we're going to get through this together. Oh, and by the way, you know, while you're at it, why don't you pray for me? Because this is my dirt. This is my struggle. And we get strength from one another instead of, you know, feeling superior and pushing people away. Again, back to Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if any man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. You know, how many remember Pastor Lake preaching about, you know, speck in the eye and log in the eye? Right? When he was preaching, the Lord kind of laid something on me. I told him afterward, you know, how do you remove something out of someone's eye? Come here, I'll get that out of there. Give me the pliers. Right? No. How do we do it? Gently and very carefully. And that's the way we need to treat one another. If someone is, it says, wanders from the truth. Yeah, completely backslidden. Gently. Gently do it. Be very, very careful how we do it. The Greek word for restore here is talking about dislocated limb. How many know you got to be careful with that? How many know how bad that person is hurting? And you want to help them. Such is the tenderness which we should treat a fallen member of the church in restoring him to a better state. Is that what we do? Or do we just shake our head and say, what a shame. What a shame. They quit coming to church. Now I hear they're doing this and doing that. We're not doing our job if that's what happens. Amen?
Amen.
Again, so in doing so, what are we doing? We're doing what Jesus did. We're walking as He walked. Think about how He treated the lady caught in adultery. Think about the way He treated the cheating tax collectors. And on and on and on. What did he ostracize them? No. Forgave them. And He told them to go and sin no more. So again, He's not taking it lightly, but thank God He has love and compassion for us. Amen? And I'm thankful that we have the church. I'm thankful for this church. I want to tell you, we need each other. Amen? All right. Abiding in Christ, number 5, means having confidence and not being ashamed when He returns. Stay in Him. 1 John 2:28, and now little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed at His coming. The Greek word for confidence means boldness. It's a calm assurance that comes from being prepared for eternity. I'm going to be prepared for eternity. You know, the thought of Jesus returning should thrill us. Amen? How many are ready for Him to come? How many would be okay with it if He came today? It should thrill us, not frighten us. If you know that you're saved, you're looking forward to it. Are you ready? And it says, and not ashamed before Him at His coming, when it is shown that one has character different than what he professes. Okay? Hypocrite. Not walking the walk. When pretensions toward outward goodness are stripped off. How many know we can look good on the outside? Yeah. We can look good. We can have the bumper stickers and the t-shirts. We can quote Scripture. Right? But when all that's stripped away, when all that pretense is stripped away, when the heart is made bare, many will be ashamed before Jesus in that last day. I've already mentioned Jesus said, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, to me shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. But one of the promises that he made to those who truly believe on him is that we would never be ashamed. Hallelujah! We need not be ashamed if we're trusting him, if we're following him. 1 Peter 2:6, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him, Jesus, will never, no means, by no means, be put to shame. Why? Because our sins are gone. And we followed Him, and we were faithful to Him, and we stuck with Him to salvation. Never be ashamed. Last one, abiding in the vine, abiding in Christ means you experience the presence and the witness of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4:13. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. How many have experienced God's Holy Spirit? Right? And when you experience that in whatever way, how many know He's with you? Yeah, the Spirit is my witness. Right? There's one song that says, the Spirit is my witness, my name is on the roll, as sure as hell is a fire furnace, I ain't gonna go. And you get that from the Spirit. How many know what I mean? That assurance that you're saved. And then when the Holy Spirit is working through you and you're experiencing that, that's just like that stamp on it. Okay, He is with me. He is real. I do experience Him. The Weast, same verse in the Weast. In this we know experientially that in Him we are dwelling and He Himself in us, because He has given us from His Spirit as a source, as a permanent gift. 1 John 3:24. Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in Him. And by this we know that He abides in us. How? By the Spirit whom He has given us. That's how we know that we abide, by His Spirit. Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How many know that you know that you know?
Yeah.
Amen? That's the Spirit bearing witness. John 15:26, but when the Helper comes, that's the Holy Spirit, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. So you know that. That's the way you can know that you know that you know. Anyone going to talk you out of Jesus? Anyone going to show you the so-called error of your way? Anyone going to tell you that it's a false religion? No, because you know. Not here, not just here, but in your heart and in your spirit, because of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:26, 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the heart and knows the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that The Spirit knows me inside and out. I may not even know that I need prayer for something, but the Spirit is praying for me. That's amazing. That's amazing that He is praying. He knows what we need before we even ask. He knows what we need. You know, with groanings that cannot be uttered. Ugh, you ever been like that? Ugh. Wretched, you know, again, wretched man, I don't know what the... But the Spirit prays for us. So abiding in Christ is all these things. Walking the walk, continuing in Jesus, doing what He did. Really doing what you say, continuing in the church, loving one another. And the Spirit will be your witness that you know that you're in the way, that you know you are a child of God. I ask every head bowed, every eye closed. We talked about a lot of things about abiding in Christ, but I want to ask you first of all, is there someone here who would just slip up your hand and say, I don't really know Him. I don't know that I'm actually in Christ. I don't know that I've been saved. Anyone here this morning? I've never been saved. I don't know Jesus Christ. I don't know Him as my Savior. I don't know Him for the forgiveness of my sin. I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven. Is there one? Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. How many here would raise your hand and say, I want to pray this morning that I would do all the things I need to do to abide in Christ? How many would say that? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. How many would raise your hand and say, I'm thankful that when I sin, I can confess my sins and Jesus will forgive me? How many are thankful for the Lord who cares about us so much? Amen. If you're here this morning and you don't know that witness of the Spirit, I want you to read the book of Acts. It is what it says it is. And He has given. Jesus said, I go to the Father that I may pour out the gift of the Spirit on you. In the last times, He said, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And they'll prophesy and lay hands on folks for healing and speak in tongues and all of that. That's a gift that God wants you to have. So if you've not yet received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's a different experience than salvation. It's a second subsequent experience. The disciples went to a group of Christians and said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you were saved? And they said, man, we haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. So it's a second and subsequent experience. So if you're here this morning, I just want to encourage you, read the book of Acts. Read what He did. Read how He pours out His Spirit. Realize that He is the one. Jesus is the one who baptizes us with the Spirit. And pray and ask for that. You know, Pastor again preached about, you know, if a son asks his dad for an egg, he's not going to give him a serpent. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's not going to give you something weird. He's not going to give you something evil. He's going to give you something good. So if you've not received the Holy Spirit, I want to encourage you to pray and keep on praying. Knock and keep on knocking, amen? Ask and keep on asking until you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And you'll have that witness. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I want to thank You for Your Word. I want to thank You for Your people. I want to thank You for this church, Lord. I want to thank You for Your salvation, Lord. I want to thank You for the Holy Spirit. And I just pray, Lord, that we would leave here, Lord, and reflect on Your Word, and that the Spirit would lead us into what we need to change, Lord. Maybe we need something else pruned. And Father, we just love You, and we just thank You that You care so much about us, Lord, that You've given us Your Word, and that You do lead us and You do guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.